God our Father, we pray that your word would be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory would be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder if you have a to-do list, or maybe like me, should have done list. It's quite fun just ticking stuff off, thinking too late, too late, too late. Maybe you keep a list, it's a diary, or maybe it's scraps of paper, back of an envelope, all kinds of notes. Maybe you've got an electronic version and you're very organised. It might include a variety of things, your to-do list, things that you forgot to do on your last shopping trip, or a report you need to hand in to your boss Monday morning, all sorts of things. Now, I've got too many lists. But I did once in the past use an electronic version where I could put a number by the different items on my to-do list in order of priority. So some things I could put a number one by, others get a number four or even a number five, perhaps not so urgent. The problem is that I find, and I'm sure we all find when we write to-do lists, is that we might well have the ability to arrange them in order of priority, but it's another thing to make sure that we do those number one priority things first. More often than not, we find a week goes by and we're doing those fours and fives because they're easy and we neglect those things that we've already thought are really the most important ones. Perhaps you are different from me. It's easy, I think, for that sort of thing to happen in our Christian life as well. We know what our priorities ought to be, and yet the hustle and bustle of everyday life, suddenly we realise that we're not giving number one priority to the things that we know ought to have number one priority. Well, if that's an issue for you, then it will be helpful, I believe, to look at this parable of the great banquet that we find in the middle of Luke chapter 14. The chapter opens in chapter 14 with, it's a Sabbath day. Jesus is invited to a house of a prominent Pharisee. We looked at it last week. It's perhaps the equivalent of a Sunday lunch, though perhaps it's more like Sunday lunch around at the bishop's house. I don't know. The company is very exclusive. A lot of church leaders, Pharisees. And in verse 15, Jesus is about to respond to one of the diners who says, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." My first heading this morning is the kingdom as a banquet. The kingdom as a banquet. This guest is picking up on things said in the Old Testament, as well as things that Jesus has referred to himself about the kingdom being like a banquet. Just back in verse 29, in the parable of the narrow door, he had said, "People will come from east and west and north and south, and they'll take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God." And this picture, one in the Old Testament and also in the Gospels, is a picture of God establishing his kingdom, gathering his people to eat and to celebrate with him. It's a picture of heaven. And Jesus is now picking up this idea through this banquet he's been invited to. And he develops it, as he says in verse 16 in our passage, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." We said it last week, but it's a great picture here of being in God's kingdom. This feast, this banquet. Maybe some of us can get the wrong idea when we think about what heaven is going to be like. We might think of it in terms of silence or being alone or sometimes as we think about what heaven could be like, it can seem rather dull in our minds. Just too nice and too clean and too perfect to be at all interesting or exciting. But for Jesus, being in the kingdom of God is like being at a banquet. Being at an incredible feast. I spoke last week about a wedding that I attended at St. Peter's Church. And afterwards we went to the reception, which was a wonderful event. Firstly, there was a perfectly manicured lawn. The sun shining and the pre-wedding breakfast games and drinks and nibbles and chatter. Then we entered into this beautifully decorated hall. A wonderful table arrangements, a cake with four layers, each with a different type of cake, perfectly iced, decorated, and then floods of people coming in animated conversations, laughter, old friends meeting up, new acquaintances being made, great food, great wine, and speeches, laughter and tears, the photographer getting everywhere, and lots of memories would have been created then. Time passed very quickly, and joy was focused on the evident love between the couple who just got married. And that's the sort of picture that Jesus gives us here of life in God's kingdom with Jesus. We get a glimpse of that now and then in this life, but we look forward to this in the new heaven and the new earth. It's an incredibly attractive picture. In fact, as soon as I received my invitation to that wedding many months ago, I knew I needed to be there. Well, let's move on from the kingdom as a picture, the banquet as a picture of the kingdom, to the invitations that went out. And my second heading is excuses. Verse 16, many people are invited. That invitation would probably have gone out some few days or weeks before the great banquet was due to happen. And the form in those days was that an original invitation would go out and people would have said whether they can go or whether they can't go. So the host knows who's coming, they can start to prepare. And in this day before phones, they would start those preparations and then the servant would be sent out, verse 17, and say, come. Come, everything's now ready. Now's the time to come in and join in my master at this feast. A bit like us perhaps making plans for a meal. We arrange it maybe in a month in advance. We let everyone know about it and they all say, yep, yep, put it in the diary. And then the day before, we send a text. Just confirming you're still coming. Good for tomorrow, 7:30. Just double checking. And this is what happens. The servant goes out. But of course, what happens, verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Well, he's almost certainly would have expected this field before he purchased it. It will still be there in the morning. It's a very lame excuse, isn't it? We can picture everybody else going to the party, to the celebration, and this man is quite literally watching the grass grow. This is what he's doing. He's gone to see his field. It's a field. I mean, one field looks pretty much like another. It's a field. And he wants to do that in preference to going to the party. It's very sad, isn't it? For him, his property portfolio is more important than being with the host. We go on to verse 19. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. He couldn't come. Again, he would certainly have inspected his 5 yoke of oxen. Quite a substantial outlay. Can you really imagine a farmer buying a state-of-the-art tractor without trying it out first, without doing all the research online, without going and seeing it in person before handing over his money? It doesn't really add up. So as the party guests are filing in, he's there literally watching the backsides of a pair of oxen, up and down the field, testing them out, dodging the cowpats. That's how he wants to spend his time instead of spending time with the host at the party. His possessions were more important than the invitation. His work more important than the invitation. Verse 20. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. Well, that's pretty good enough reason, isn't it? On first viewing. But had he really met someone and got married at such short notice that they'd have to cancel a dinner engagement that was probably only made a few days beforehand? It's highly unlikely. And certainly would never have happened in first century Judaism. A wedding was a huge affair planned months in advance. It's very unlikely. If he's looking for an excuse, he'd have done much better to say, look, I met this cracking girl at the office today and I'm going to take her out for a date. Either way, the host surely would have said, Come, both of you, come along. No, this man must be really determined not to come. None of them want to come to this party. They've all made their rather lame excuses. And Jesus, I think, quite deliberately tells this story with the lamest possible, the most feeble excuses you could expect to hear, because he's making the point that no one has a good reason not to accept the invitation God gives to his wonderful, eternal banquet. Though they might not have said it so crassly, they're basically saying, I've got more important things to do than to spend time with you. Ouch. I don't think it's difficult to understand this parable and how it would have gone down at the time. Presumably the man preparing the great banquet represents God himself. And how generous he is, verse 16. He prepares a great banquet and he invites many guests. How kind of God, laying on such a lavish feast. How kind of him to invite so many people to enjoy his banquet. And the first invitation presumably refers to the way that God's word went out to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, the promise of a feast. And now, with the servant going out, saying everything is now ready, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus himself going out. He started his ministry in Mark chapter 1 saying, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. And that is what Jesus is. He's in this parable as the servant going out, telling everybody it's now time to come into the kingdom. And yet so many refuse. They've got more important things to do. And the servant, the Lord Jesus, is rejected. Well, indeed he was. The suffering servant rejected by men. But if you reject the servant, you reject the host. You reject God. I've got more important things to do than to spend time with you. Said not just to an imaginary character in a parable, but said directly to God himself. What a tragedy here. What a tragedy. Because there's such a richness of life on offer with God. To love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. To enjoy all the good things of God's creation and God's salvation, to enjoy his presence and to enjoy his feast. And yet these folk in the parable, well, there was no love for God. They were more concerned about property and possessions and other things. Now, of course, when we see this analysis of society, it's no surprise to us, is it, that people turn down God's gracious invitation. Even as we meet here in West Dean, in Brighton, we know there are thousands of people living all around us who don't want anything to do with God. So when you read this, you think, well, okay, yeah, that's right. That's what happens in the world. We're not surprised to hear Jesus tell a parable about people, many people who make excuses not to accept God's invitation. But that's not the point that Jesus is making here. The really shocking thing here is that Jesus told this story to religious leaders. Jesus is telling this parable to those who honestly believe that they have accepted God's invitation, but people who in reality don't want to spend time in God's presence. Earlier that evening, they had demonstrated also that they had no love for people. In verses 1 to 6, they brought this man who was sick, and they plonked him in front of Jesus on the Sabbath. These Pharisees have no love for this man. They didn't want him to be healed. They wanted to trap Jesus, and Jesus was grieved at their hardness of heart. As they came to sit down at this meal, they were looking for the best seats at the table because they thought they deserved honour and respect. And then Jesus turns to the host and says, look, when you host a dinner party, why have you only invited people who can repay you back, people who are like you, people who are your peers, people who will respect you and honour you for the invitation? Where is everybody else? The shocking thing that Jesus is saying in this parable is that these religious people, these people who may look outwardly as people of God's kingdom, they've got no time for God, and they've got no time for their neighbour either. They had full religious lives and an expectation of being there at the great banquet. Verse 15, Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God, this chap says, turning to Jesus. Indeed. Well, God was on their to-do list. God was number one on their to-do list, but it just didn't work out in practice. It never worked out in practice for them. And it's a warning. Beware when the time comes, and the time has come now. Beware you're not actually refusing the invitation by rejecting me. I guess as we think about applying these things to ourselves, perhaps an invitation comes to us, we accept it. But perhaps a few weeks later, other things come along, other invitations. And we find ourselves rather going to other events and trying to wriggle out of that first engagement. That's what people are doing in the parable. So easy to do that in our own Christian walk. We heard the invitation maybe some years ago, maybe more recently, maybe at an alpha group or at a church event. We received the invitation, but now we're wriggling out in various ways, making our excuses. Can't come to that home group. Can't come to that church event. Or whatever it might be. Haven't got time to read the scriptures. Whatever it is, making our excuses. Or perhaps it's like this. You receive an invitation and you respond to it and you put it on the fridge door or on your corkboard somewhere in your house. But so many other things come along as well. There's a school timetable to put up. There's a shopping list to put up. There's a picture of the new nephew. Suddenly the fridge door is swamped by so many other things we can't even see the invitation. That's what happens in our lives too, isn't it? There's that invitation we want to accept, yet there are so many other things, good things, and suddenly God has been demoted and we're making our excuses. Well, it's a tragedy in these verses as one after another. They make their excuses. Even people who say that they are for God, they put their property first, or their career first, or a romantic relationship. And we can so easily put anything before God. Our excuses might change. But when we put things before God, we might think that they are good and worthy. But compared to God, they're feeble excuses. As far as God is concerned, it's downright insulting to put these things before him. To put him, the loving, gracious creator, the Lord of all, second to our house improvements or to a career or to whatever it is. It's a slap in the face to God. So this parable exposes how even those of us who say that we love God love other things far more. And on that day, verse 21, the owner of the house will be angry. He'll be angry with the people who put other things before him, other things that really don't matter a jot. For it's a glorious thing to receive this invitation to join God. It's a glorious thing that the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus, had done such a costly thing for us to make the invitation possible. Extended to us, how sad if we're making our excuses. There's a warning here, but there's also a loving and a lovely invitation. A lovely invitation to everyone who's on the outside. So verses 21 to 23, let's see what happens next. It's called, well, I've called it rather lamely, further invitations, further invitations. Verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. So the servant goes out. He comes across people who would really not expect to be invited to the big house. Imagine a conversation as the servant invites them. Come on, you know the house down the road. You live in this town. But I've never been there before. My clothes wouldn't fit. My shoes are dirty. He wouldn't want me spoiling his carpets. The servant says, come in. Come in. You're welcome. And the servant goes back eventually. Verse 22. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. And the master told his servant, go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. again, perhaps we can imagine the situation. Servant going down these country lanes and pathways, and he comes across someone and invites them, and they say, but this owner, he doesn't even know me. I have no right to be spending time there. I wouldn't even know anyone who was there. I certainly couldn't pay for it. Come in. Come in. The important thing the owner said is, my house will be full. Every seat is going to be taken. So what's happening here? God has prepared a banquet, and his invitation to that banquet comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Having paid such a huge price, he's determined to gather a people for himself, to gather people to enjoy the feast. And so in the very best sense of the word, he won't take no for an answer. He says to his servants, go and convince people to come. And you see who he goes to. I love it. It's verse 23. The list is exactly the same as the list in verse 13. It's in verse 21. The people who the Pharisees had refused to invite into their dinner party. Jesus is saying, they're the people who are going to be invited into God's kingdom. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. People who've been shunned by the world because they haven't got any status that they can give to you by you being generous to them. People who have no position in the world are the very people the Lord Jesus goes to and says, come in. They probably don't think they deserve God's invitation. And the Master says, go, convince them that they can come. Do everything you can to convince them that they are wanted. The Pharisees have refused the invitation, but that's not the end of the banquet. The invitation will go out to the streets and the towns, to the Jews and the Gentiles, to the nations, by the generosity and the grace of God, who wants to have his house filled. Yes, the unworthy, the overlooked, the rejected. He's going to have them all. If that's you, wondering if God really wants you, feeling you're not worthy, you're sure that probably you've already torn up and thrown away the invitation a number of times. Well, through this brilliant story, Jesus says, yes, I do want you. And if I can put it this way, I won't take no for an answer. Come. Come and enjoy the heavenly banquet, and then enjoy eternity with me forever. And get involved too, and hand out the invitations. It's a great thing that the parable didn't end at verse 20. Now the parable goes on because God is going to fill his house. And he does it through his love and through his compassion, because God wants heaven to be filled. But who will be there? Verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. In a way, it's no surprise, is it? They made their excuses. They said, I'm not coming. But the host also confirms this. No, that's right. I've given your place to someone else. Thankfully, the parable didn't end with the refusals of the invitation. But it ended with God going out in grace and mercy to find others who would receive and who would be there. Those who said no felt they were too important. They were already in. But in the end, their hearts were revealed. They had no time for God. They make their excuses. And those who feel they have no right to be there, they will be welcomely warmed. I guess at the end of that meal, you could have cut the tension with a knife. The man who said, verse 14, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Well, yes, but who is it going to be? Who is there? Will it be him? Will it be you? Who is it going to be? Not the one who had the invitation, but left it on the mantelpiece, made excuses. But the one who responds and comes to taste and see God's riches and God's love. It's a searching parable. It searches us. What are we doing with our invitation? But it's also a searching parable because it shows God searching for people, however unworthy, to join him both now and for all eternity. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God who searches out those who would receive your love, your grace, your invitation. Help us to be those who continue to say, yes, thank you, I come. Help us to offer those invitations as well, because there are many places and you will fill them. And Lord, I pray that when we find the priorities of life stacking up, that we would, by your grace, come back and realize that you are the greatest priority that will satisfy us. Help us, Lord, not to drown our lives with stuff and things that take us away from our enjoyment of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.